Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you again. Yes, I am 55 now. Amen. 55. Someone that hadn't seen me in a while said, you remind me of the prodigal son story. I said, you mean the son returning home? He said, no, the fatted calf. But you know what I say? Better to be seen than viewed. Better to be seen than viewed. But God is good, and we're glad to be with you this morning. And Randall was talking about the 90s greatest hits. All I could think about were the two greatest hits that I took in the 90s. Both my kids were born in the 90s. Man alive. They've been making hits ever since. Anyway, but God is good to bless this Lord continually in ministry and family, and we thank you for your encouragement and your prayers and your support. I'm beginning a series today entitled Blind Spots, Learning to Face Our Overlooked Enemies. The title of this morning's message is Pride. If I'd had time, I would have let Randall give a word of testimony, but we don't have time for both of us to share. But as you see one of the verses of Scripture, Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe you heard about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line. Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you could not afford. Pride goes before destruction. It was been said that Arnold Palmer, in 1961, attempting to win his third Masters golf tournament. It was the 18th hole. He had a one-stroke lead off the tee shot. He made a great shot, felt good about it. As he was coming to that last hole, coming to that ball, he noticed a friend of his in the gallery line, and his friend motioned him over, and Arnold Palmer went over, and his friend stuck out his hand and said, congratulations on winning your third Masters. He said, that's when I lost it right there. He said, I ended that Masters with one stroke behind, and Gary Player won his first. He said, it was that moment when I took congratulations before the end of the course that I lost my focus and lost that golf tournament. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technological problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain admitted was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give the other way. Each was too proud to be the first one to yield. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Anyone who travels to Edinburgh, Scotland, will find Edinburgh Castle, a tower of seemingly insurmountable strength. But the truth is that the castle was once actually captured in history. The fortress had an obvious weak spot which defenders inside the fortress guarded closely. They set guards on that weak spot in the fortress. But because another spot was apparently protected by its steepness, no sentries were posted there. At an opportune time, an attacking army sent a small band up that unguarded slope and surprised the garrison inside to surrender. Where the castle was the strongest, there it became the weakest because it was defenseless because of pride. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, describes pride as the greatest sin. He says that it's the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. C.S. Lewis says pride is spiritual cancer. Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You've been cut down to the earth. You have been you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Who is this speaking? The scripture says it's Lucifer himself, Satan. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You'll notice in your worship notes, first of all, review the place of pride in scripture. What does the scripture say about this theme of pride? Biblically, pride is always painted with a dark brush. The beginning of pride in heaven. The beginning of pride in heaven is exemplified in this text we've just read. It speaks of Lucifer, Satan. And according to Ezekiel 28, Lucifer was described as the highest creature that God ever created. Imagine that. Lucifer was the highest form of human creation or of creation that there were. And yet, that was not good enough for him, he says. It wasn't good enough. You see, pride is what made the devil the devil. It was pride which caused him to fall. Notice in the text that Satan has an eye problem. All through this passage, he says, I will ascend. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High God. Satan is modeling the meaning of pride biblically. The meaning of pride biblically is to be puffed up, is to have a swelled head, it's to be haughty, it's to be arrogant. We phrase it in our time. That person is full of himself. You'll notice one of the qualities of pride, it's one of those characteristics which we are so quick to recognize in others, but so slow to admit it in ourselves. Pride, boastful, arrogant, it expresses it. And again, it's amazing. Satan is saying, I want to be like God. I want to be greater than God. Not only the beginning of pride in heaven, but the birth of pride in humanity. It's Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Notice this text. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals, and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, said the serpent, said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God. Who does that sound like? You see, what Satan had become out of his own selfish desires, he's now projecting onto humanity, knowing good and evil. Now, that's an amazing statement in and of itself. The temptation was to be as God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That was the motivation behind pride in the human heart. Now, let me ask you something. Up to that point, what did they know? They knew good. They knew absolutely holy goodness. What they did not know was evil. How stupid is pride when your desire to disobey God is anchored in knowing evil when you already know the good. As a matter of fact, when they knew evil, it skewed their knowledge of the good. How ridiculous. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Wow. You see, every act of disobedience is rooted in a proud heart, thinking that you have a better idea than God. To be like God, what a desire for pride to have. You see, to be like God in his essential nature is impossible. He's the only independent, self-existent creature in all creation. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We cannot become like he is in his essence. Listen, God didn't choose to become like God. He's always been God. That's what it means to be God, is not becoming God. You see, you can't become like somebody who's always been. How ridiculous an assumption is that? But we can become like God in character, although we cannot become like God in nature. We can become holy by his grace. We can become merciful. We can become the qualities of God that he is. He can, in theology, it's called a communicable attribute as opposed to a non-communicable attribute. In other words, he can help us. He can equip us. He can enable us to have his character. And Adam and Eve had the character of God, knowing good perfectly, before they rebelled in pride against God to become like him in nature. Adam and Eve became unlike God in character when they attempted to become like God in nature. The breaking of pride in the human heart. You find it in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is a classic text on pride. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. To humble yourselves means to submit to someone of superior rank. It means to recognize what you're not and to recognize who God is. Humility is simply saying there's only one God and I'm not him. Wow. Pride. Then re-examine the nature of pride. What is the nature of pride? It's competitive-comparative by nature. Again, the verses we read out of Luke, verses 11 and 12 out of that passage, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, and this is all the things that I do. Again, C.S. Lewis, in that chapter on the greatest sin, pride, this is what he says concerning the issue of the nature of pride is comparative. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or more clever or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich, equally clever, or equally good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. You see, pride is really a means of putting down everybody else beneath you. There was a woman that came to her pastor one day and she said, Pastor, I need to confess a sin. And he said, What is it? And she said, I have a struggle. I'm always comparing myself in looks to all the other women in the church and thinking that I'm the best looking woman here. And he said, ma'am, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. Second Corinthians 10:12. We dare not to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12. And then let me translate that passage, that they are not wise. We should have that on the PowerPoint, I think. They are not wise. That means they are being stupid. We should not be comparing ourselves between ourselves, among ourselves, and with each other. Now, let me quickly say, we are called to have a sense of comparison and measurement. But who is it against? Jesus Christ. We are all called to consider ourselves against the standard of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it we don't naturally compare ourselves to Christ? You don't have you got a prayer. That's all you've got. Because in that comparison, all there is the recognition of what you're not and all he is. Our compulsion to compare ourselves between each other is because it's always easy to find someone else that's, in your view, lower than you are in ability or skill or talent or looks or resources or experience or whatever. So you can feel good about yourself. You can find someone beneath you. But when you compare the character of your life to Jesus Christ, then pride is destroyed. You see, pride is not only competitive and comparative, it's also corruptive by nature. It's corruptive. You say, what do you mean? Again, back to the Isaiah text, Isaiah 14:13. You said in your heart, this is Satan, I will ascend, I will raise my throne, I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, I will raise myself above the Most High. Why? I say pride is corruptive because why would Satan fight against God? If God is all of these things, all powerful, all present, all wise, all everything, why would anybody resist him? Because pride is blinding. I think Satan does what he does because he believes he has a chance. It makes you live in self-deception. The nature of pride is it skews your view of yourself. How you think and feel about you, and it skews the view of the world. Pride is blinding. It's corruptive. And yet how often do we do the same things when we walk in rebellion against God's Spirit or against His Word out of our wisdom rather than God's? Because what? Notice these things. It's corruptive. Pride says, I know more than God. I know more than God. I don't have to take His advice. I'm going to use my own knowledge. It says, I'm wiser than God. I don't know more. I have more information. I know how to handle the information I have. I have a better idea about how God ought to run my life than He does. Have you ever thought that? It says, I desire better than God. It says, I care more than God. One of our struggles in this whole thing of surrendering our life to the struggles of life is that one of the key factors is when life brings some horrid, tragic experience that we cannot explain. And we have an instinctive response to want to go, God, what are you doing? Why is it happening to that person? Or why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to mine? They love God. They walk with you, God. Or I'm attempting to do the same. Why are these tragedies happening that way in this world? Folks, either we believe God knows what He's doing or we don't. And if your faith and my faith cannot encompass the grossest experiences of humanity, even that we know God's not pleased with, you think he was pleased with the Holocaust? You think he's pleased with abortion? But is God going to work his will through it? If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing before you today. The nature of pride is comparative, corruptive, it's competitive. And then number three, real quickly, responding to pride. Responding to it, first of all, we need to recognize it. Recognize pride. Let me give you some suggestions here. First of all, poor Bible reading habits. Why would poor Bible reading habits be an indication of pride? It could indicate, you know what? I know there's lots of stuff in here that I don't know, but you know I know enough. I got a big picture view of what's happening. I really don't need to read it on a daily basis. I know enough. What about a spotty prayer life? Suggest I am not actively relying on God nor aware of my need for him. I really don't need to pray on a regular basis. I don't need to come with a sense of desperation. I really don't have to seek God. What about anger? Can mean I'm not trusting God's sovereign plan and timing and I'm trying to take control from him. You ever known any believers that were angry at God? What about a critical spirit? The sorry act of bringing others down in order to lift yourself up often points to an inflated sense of self. A critical spirit is, in other words, a condescending attitude that's projected in critical words that you're always pulling people out, showing everybody else's imperfections so you can feel better about yourself. A defensive reaction to criticism. Despondency after failure and the inability to laugh at my own mistakes all suggest that I'm taking myself too seriously and thinking of myself too highly. Here's another one, taking responsibility for success. Recently I was reading something. I can't even tell you the source. I told Dawn about this. It was talking about a pastor who had, it was an article. It was an article where a pastor, this guy had been in business, successful in business, and later in life felt called to the ministry. He surrendered to the ministry, left a successful career in business, had all these great leadership skills that had been refined and proven in the business environment, took a church, took a dying congregation. Man, he was going to turn it around. Said he worked and he worked. He said it wasn't 6 months to a year. He had everybody in the church ticked off. Can't imagine that. I don't know why that happened. And he said at the end of the day, what they decided to do, the only way that they could extend a legacy for that congregation was to sell the property to another church that would come fill it up. And let those resources be a stewardship extended in God's kingdom's work. This is what he said. He said, I went there to turn around a dying congregation. He said, you know what? I realized if I was taking all the blame for the failure, it probably was an indication I was taking too much credit for the success. Pride. Impatience about having to listen, to wait, to serve, be anonymous. or to be led by someone else all hint to an overdeveloped sense of pride. Unwillingness to associate or get to know a certain person or people who do not live up to your standards. Romans 12:16 says, don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. I know somebody's asking here, is there any kind of pride that's good? You know, I don't know why we instinctively do that. We're hunting for that line we can step over. Just draw the line, preacher. I mean, write it down. Tell me where that line is just so I can know where the edge is. You know, that's like kids wanting to know how far can they go in a dating situation, and where's too far? If you have to wonder, you're too far. What is good pride? What is bad pride? This is not on your screen. Didn't have time to get it up there. I want you to listen closely. I didn't read this from anybody else. This is mine. I do have scripture. Any pride in people, places, performance, accomplishments, achievements, attainments, acquisitions, or things, apart from the recognition that God alone is the source of every good and perfect gift. If you have pride in any of those things, apart from recognizing that God is the source, then that attitude or spirit is itself idolatry or self-praise, robbing glory from God, and it's the highest form of sin. You say, well, what about if you do a good job at work and the boss comes and says, you did a good job. Is it okay to feel like you did a good job? Yes, it is. But what does the scripture say? Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Every word or deed to the glory of God. Do good works so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know what 1 Corinthians 1:31 says? Again, not on your screen. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be said that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, any pride that stops at you is wrong. Because you got nothing except that God has given. That's where pride becomes sin. You see, every sense of recognition and praise that we accomplish for good is simply ought to be a means of glory to our Father. Oh, I need to move on. We not only recognize it, we repent of it. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. You see, repentance is a change of mind about who God is and who you're not, and a change of attitude about who God is and who you're not, and about a change of actions about who God is and who you're not. I came across this proclamation by Abraham Lincoln, 1864. Presidential proclamation. Now imagine if you can just hear this being proclaimed today. The proclamation is headed, the proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Now that sounds like a presidential proclamation. This is what Lincoln says. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us all. I think that spirit is kind of what made Lincoln, Lincoln. Repent of pride, rejoice in God's victory every day. We should enjoy seeing our nothingness in God's everything more than the other way around. And one last quote, and then I'm through. Donald Gray Barnhouse. This is what he said. Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. The essence of sin is found in the middle letter of that word, I. Repentance is saying, God, I am nothing. And you are everything. Now let me say something. We're going to be dealing with some other subjects beginning next Sunday. We're going to talk about control. I know none of you have a problem with that. I'll ask your mates. Then the following week we're going to talk about materialism. Again, none of our challenge. That Sunday I'm tempted to take a snapshot of my garage. It's not a pretty sight. But the essence of all our sin problems is not recognizing God as God and submitting ourselves to Him. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you this morning. What is your challenge? What is your problem? What is your temptation? What is your struggle? Is it relationships? Is it sexual temptations? Is it a loose tongue? Is it desiring what your neighbor has? Is it being frustrated with how God is running His world and not giving you the opportunities He's giving someone else? The real issue is, have you submitted to God? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to hear again in a fresh way the really a spiritual x-ray of our soul condition, prideful, self-exalted, puffed up, full of ourselves. And Lord, all that blinds us to the greatness of who you are. And God, until we see you as you are, we will not truly respond to the needs that we have in our own lives. I pray, Father, right now, Holy Spirit, speak your truth to every heart. Bring conviction, God, and correction, God, that we might be found on our faces before you and on our knees before you, that we would say, Lord, I'm nothing, you are everything. Lord, teach us to be willing to obey, to resist Satan, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time you might exalt us, casting all of our cares upon him who cares for us. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to them their need and that Jesus is their only hope to confess their sins, to admit that what they are, and to come to Christ. God, when I think of the needs of our church in facing this changing world, the multitude of ethnicities that surround our lives. God, how much of our challenge is pride? God, crucify us. Help us to claim the crucifixion that's ours through our identification with Christ, that our old man would consistently, continually be put to death, that you might live your love life through us in a humble spirit towards all. Lord, this invitation is yours. If some need to come and spend a moment in this altar, God, if there's some that are facing marital problems, God, every relationship struggle has somewhere in that mixed at the core a pride problem. How often parenting struggles and children obedient to parents' problems and worker and employers' problems has pride driving it. Holy Spirit of God, do what you need to do to break us, to make us like Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.